Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
As we prepare our hearts today, I want to bring us back to Joshua and the Israelites. Last week, we shared that the spies returned from Jericho, and they came back with a great report. Joshua 2:24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." That was quite a different report than the one that came back from the spies in Numbers chapter 13, wasn't it? And so we talked about and we saw how they marched down to the Jericho or to the Jordan River, excuse me, to cross over to the land that God had promised them, only to discover what? That the river was at flood stage, right? It was a barrier that seemed impossible to cross, yet they kept their eyes as they were told, look at the Ark of the Covenant, keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God and the representation of His presence. Consecrate yourselves, prepare your hearts and your lives. And then they took a step of faith, and the leaders first and the priests went ahead and they stepped into those flood waters. And when they did, a miracle happened. The waters began to part, right? The barrier began to part, and they were able to cross, and they stood back and watched what God had done miraculously before them. But how many of you know the journey was far from over, wasn't it? It was far from over. Although they were on the other side of the Jordan, they were on the edge of the promised land. And to truly move to possess the promises of God, we're going to take more steps of faith. They were going to have to take steps of faith. There were still battles that were going to have to be fought. And so this morning, as we look at this most famous story, probably in the book of Joshua, the walls of Jericho, this is the first battle that Israel was facing. And they looked to God to be able to embrace His promises by faith. And I think Jericho was one of the things that probably concerned them the most. In fact, when we look at Jericho, we're talking about huge walls, right? That gave the city its strength and its security. And why do I think this was very much on their minds when they had crossed over the Jordan River? At least it was in Joshua's mind. Because Joshua, after he had sent out the spies, he said to them, go look over the land, in chapter 2, verse 1, go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. I have a feeling that Jericho was one of those cities that when Joshua was a part of those spies that went in the land, that was wrapped up in everybody's mind and continued to be there because those walls were absolutely huge. I think we've got a picture of those. You see, Jericho was massive. Archaeologists describe layered walls, defense systems thick enough for homes to be built inside of them, and it was intimidating. It was locked tight. Joshua 6:1 says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. How many of you know that even though they had crossed the barrier of the Jordan River at flood stage, now they faced Jericho with its large walls? How many of you know that sometimes when we go after the promises of God, it seems that there is one barrier after another that make it seem as if what God has called us to and to embrace and to take hold of is impossible. It sometimes feels like it's impossible. And here it was, as they had crossed over, and the people of the land, particularly there in Jericho, saw that large group of Israelites cross over the Jordan at flood stage, they began to say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Their hearts were melting with fear. But they went in behind their secured walls, locked tight on that day. And that is where I find many churches and many believers are today. We believe in the promises of God, and yet at times we hesitate at the wall. We hesitate at the wall. For Israel, Jericho was the gateway to the rest of the land that God had promised them. And we believe that this Beyond Vision campaign, that today we stand at the gateway of unlocking what God has planned for us as a church and the miracles and the lives that are going to be changed as we go to take hold of the vision He's put inside of our hearts. So today I want to look at some principles of moving from promise to possession. And this is not just for us as a church, but I believe there are things in here that you can apply to your own life and to the promises that God has given you when Jericho seems to stand in your way from taking hold of what God has put before you to do. Let's look at number one, preparation before possession. Before Joshua chapter 6, there was Joshua chapter 5. When God tells Joshua to circumcise this generation of Israelites who had been born into the wilderness, those that had come out of Egypt, they were told to be circumcised and they came out of Egypt. But now those, that generation that had been there in the wilderness had not taken that. Now that seems strange. You said, Pastor, why are we talking about circumcision on a Sunday morning? That seems a little strange. But the context goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 17. Circumcision, much like water baptism today, is a sign of a covenant relationship between God and his people. It's a sign of a cutting away of the flesh and a dedication of oneself to God. And for this generation, God was renewing the covenant promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to the generation before, with a new generation that before they were going to take hold of the promises, they needed to make sure that they renewed their commitment and their covenant relationship with God. That they would commit themselves to God before going into spiritual battle to take hold of his promises. Friends, today we're not just making a commitment to a financial campaign or to a vision. Today we are making a commitment to the Lord and to him first. We've got to commit ourselves to obey the Lord, to choose to honor God above everything else. Why? Because we are his people, a people of a new covenant. A new covenant that was made in Jesus' blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. You see, this act of dedication that took place with the Israelites in this generation resulted in something amazing. Look at Joshua 5:9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled," I love this, "today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. In other words, your old life, your old identification. You are slaves. You are a slave people in Egypt. Listen, I am rolling away that reproach from you today. The old is gone. Behold, I'm ready for you to take hold of something new. Something new that I have done in you. Paul said that when we come to Jesus, we are a new creation. That the old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. How many of you know when you come to Jesus, he rolls the reproach of your old life away and he promises you a new life. He makes you into a new creation. Man, there's a few of you that are excited about that. I know I am. I am so glad that the reproach of my sins has been rolled away. And this time of circumcision was then followed by a time of celebrating the Passover together, Joshua 5:10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month while they camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. The Israelites celebrated the Passover. Do you realize this was the first time they were celebrating the Passover in the Promised Land? They had celebrated the Passover when it was first instituted right there in Egypt. And there they were as slaves and the plagues had happened. But Pharaoh said, "I'm not letting the people go." And God said, I've got one more thing. But listen, you've got to take a lamb. And I want you to slay that lamb. And I want you to put the blood over the doorpost. So when the angel of death comes for the firstborn, you will be protected. And I will accept the lamb as a substitute for the firstborn. And when they did that, as the angel of death came, it passed over and they were encouraged to celebrate this as a reminder that it was God who had brought them out. And it was not anything that they had done, but it was God and what he had done in accepting the blood of the sacrifice as a substitute for their own sin, for taking the firstborn. And they were to celebrate that. They were to remember what God had done for them. And so here they were before they went into battle in Jericho, before they even took a step to march around those walls, they took a step to remember what God had done for them by his power and by his work, that it was not of their works, but it was a work that he had done. It was a work of his love. And friends, that is so important. In the wilderness, they had done this and celebrated the Passover. But here, before they took it, they took time to remember that God was the one who provided for their salvation. And he was their strength. And he would continue to provide for them in this new promised land. So too, when we receive communion, we're reminded of the amazing gift that we receive from our generous Father in the gift of his Son, Jesus, who took our punishment for our sin and gave us life. That God is not a taker, but a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How many of you know that we serve an amazing, generous God who provides and meets all of our needs according to his riches and glory? So before we make any commitments at the end, we're going to have communion together as a church family so that we remind ourselves of the generous Father that we serve and the salvation that we have received that we don't deserve. What the amazing thing is, after they celebrate the Passover, they got to enjoy the first fruits of the promised land. Joshua 5:11, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. They got to enjoy what had been promised. And it was just a taste. How many of the Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They were reminded once again that God keeps his promises and has good things for his people. You see, moving from promise to possession requires spiritual preparation and a renewed dedication to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: in every battle of life, we must devote ourselves to God completely. We need to embrace a mindset that says, I will always obey God. He is the commander and chief in my life. This is his battle, not mine. My goal in life is to further his purposes and not my own. That is for us as believers, but I'm going to tell you right now, friends, that is for us as a church, to obey the Lord and his purposes and to go after the things that he has put in our hands to do, not for our glory, but for his. Not to build a kingdom that we want, but to build the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of God. Secondly, moving from promise to possession, the plan requires faith. It always does, doesn't it? Joshua 5:13 says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for our enemies or for us? I want you to notice the beginning of this verse. Where is Joshua at? He's what? Near Jericho. I think as a good general, you see, Moses was a shepherd leader. Jericho was locked up, the walls were large, and Moses was a shepherd leader, but Joshua was a military man. He was a general. And I think as they crossed over, he began to look at those walls and remember when they spread out the land, and it was locked up tight. And so Joshua says, well, how are we going to do this, God? Let me go check it out. And so he began to look around those walls. Are there any cracks? Where can we get in? Where can we breach? How can we get in there? And he's trying to figure out his own strategy when all of a sudden God shows up. God shows up. In fact, in scripture, we call this a theophany or a Christophany. It's what theologians call. It's a picture, we believe, of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. It talks about the commander or the angel of the Lord's army here. And I want you to remember that when Jesus had been arrested and he was in the garden, and by the way, there's information about our Easter services, and Good Friday is going to be coming up as well, and Easter Sunday. How many of you can't wait for that? I can't wait for that, right? But Jesus was there in the garden, and remember, Peter had taken out that sword, right? He was going to defend, and Jesus told him, put your sword away, right? Because I could call on my Father, and will he not command 12 legions of angels to come? You see, the commander of the Lord's army that we see is a picture of Jesus. Joshua 5:15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Isn't that reminiscent of Moses at the burning bush? And immediately the chapter ends. And then we flip to Joshua chapter 6, and verse 1 talks about the gates of the city all shut up. But then we see this in verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. You see, the angel and commander of the Lord's army was talking with Joshua, who was now the commander of Israel. He's looking for a strategy, and the Lord says, hold on a minute, I've got a strategy for you. I've got a strategy for you. He's inspecting the walls, and here it is. But I got to tell you, this strategy is all out crazy. It just is. I mean, look at it. I mean, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story, right? We know what happened, but imagine you didn't know the end of the story. Imagine you're a military commander. Imagine you're an army. Imagine you're a people. Imagine you're generals, and your commander comes back and says, you know, the commander of the Lord's army came, and here's our strategy. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to reveal the strength of our army, and we're going to go out to Jericho every day and march around. Everybody's going to be quiet. We're going to have this order. You're just going to march around those walls, and then we're going to go home. And you know what? We're going to do the same thing on day two. We're going to do the same thing on day three, and the same thing on day four, and the same thing on day five, and the same thing on day six. And then on day seven, we're going to go out, but we're not going to just march once. We're going to go seven times around. And then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to blow the trumpets, and everybody's going to shout. And that's how we're going to get in the city. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's how we're going to do it. Joshua, I think you've lost your marbles. I mean, if we go out there and march around the city, aren't they going to see the size of our army? Aren't they going to see what kind of weapons we have? Aren't we going to give away any kind of ability of surprise attack? I mean, what if from the walls, what if they start picking us off one by one and shooting arrows at us? I mean, they don't even have to come out, and here we are defenseless. This just, I don't know about this. Listen, friends, what we learn from this is that our planning is good, but we've got a God who has the best plan, right? We've got a God who has the best plan. Planning is good. We talked about it in week two, but truly taking possession of the promises of God requires us to take faithful steps of obedience, even when they don't make sense to us. Even the natural, when it doesn't make sense to us. You see, the path to victory is not found in yesterday's battle plan. The path to victory is found in obedience to today's plan. What is God's plan for us today? What is God speaking to us today? Well, how can we do that? Well, that's because Joshua learned something very important. The children of Israel were not fighting for victory. They were fighting from a place of victory. God assured them. He had already delivered Jericho. And when you shout, the walls are coming down and you're going in. Listen, the battle has already been won. Just faithfully obey me. Take steps every day and obey me. Faithfully obey me, because you will find that the battle has already been won. Friends, we don't fight from a place for victory. We fight from a place of victory. Jesus Christ has secured our victory. On the cross, when he said it is finished, and when he rose from the grave, we as believers do not fight a spiritual battle for victory. We fight from a place of victory that has already been secured because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm preaching now. God's plan would require those steps of obedience every day. For 6 days, you're to march around the city, and on the seventh day, you're to march around seven times. Each day they set out to march was a step of obedience. Day one, do you see a crack in the wall? Not yet. Day two, any cracks yet? You see anything happening? Everything shaking? Nope, not yet. Day three, man, it just seems like we're doing the same thing. Day four, day five. I think by day five we're thinking, I don't know if this is going to work, Joshua. I don't see any changes. Day six, here we are again. We're going to go back out there again tomorrow. Anything changed? Nope. Why are we still doing this? Shouldn't we just attack the city? This plan doesn't seem to be working. 6 days, faithful obedience, every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Seventh day, march around, not once, but seven times. Keep your mouth shut. Just keep marching. But at the command, I want you to blow the trumpets and I want you to let out a shout. And we're going to do that in faith, trusting that God is going to do what he said he's going to do and that the walls are going to come down. You see, following God's plan means persevering in faith. It means at times you're going to take a step of faith and a step of obedience and you're not going to see anything change. You're going to take a step of obedience and you don't see anything change, but God's going to say, take another step. But God, I didn't see anything change. Trust me, take another step, take another step, take another step, take another step. Listen, God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We just got to keep taking the steps of obedience and God will come through. He will do what he said he was going to do. And his commentary on this, commentary on Joshua, Dr. Alan Redpath suggests this, that many people don't see the answers to their prayers simply because they have stopped one round short in their conquest of their personal Jericho. One round short. What if they had stopped on day six and said, this isn't working, this is ridiculous, we're not doing this again. The walls of Jericho would not have fallen. What if on the seventh day they just went around once and then shouted but didn't go around seven times like God had said? What if they only went around six and then shouted but not around the seventh time? Listen, don't stop one round short of what God is calling you to do in obedience. It's perseverance. It's every day saying, God, I'm going to trust you today. God, I'm going to trust you today. God, your mercies are new every morning. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to trust you in obedience today. That's what it is. For some of you that have been bound in addiction, it's not that you're going to just get free. It's that every day you've got to continue to make the choice and take the step of obedience that day, that hour, that moment. Pick up the phone call when you start to get tempted. You pick up the phone, you call a friend, and you say, you got to pray with me. I need you to come over. I need your help. I need your help. Because it's faithful obedience every single day, every single hour. You keep doing the same things. Keep sowing into your marriage. I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. Man, there's trouble. Man, start with repentance. Look in the mirror. What am I doing? Am I being selfish? What am I doing? I don't see it. Listen, keep praying for your spouse every single day. Keep loving your spouse every single day. Keep sacrificing every single day. Look for ways to be able to meet the needs every single day. You say, but I don't see it. I keep doing it. But the feelings just aren't there. Listen, feelings will follow. Emotions and feelings will follow. Well, I think I've fallen out of love. Love is a commitment. Every day. It's taking the steps to sow into it. Galatians 6, 7 and 9. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Then verse 9 says this. Let's not become weary in doing good. Let's not become weary in doing good. Let's not stop one round short. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we do not give up, keep sowing the right things into your marriage. Keep sowing the right things into your finances. Keep sowing the right things into your spiritual life. Keep taking those steps. Don't give up because you will reap what you sow. This is, you're sowing and you don't see it. You're sowing and it's not there. But then you start to see a sprout. Then you start to see a little bit of this. And then all of a sudden when the harvest comes, you're overwhelmed. Whoa! Why? Because I didn't give up. I didn't give up. Number three, I got to keep moving. God's presence must stay central. We looked at this last week, right? The centrality and the importance of keeping our eyes on God and his presence. Joshua 6, 8, and 9, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. This time, rather than the ark being out in front, it was central. It was central to the army of Israel as they marched around. It was central. The army was in front and behind and among the military. The priests carrying the ark were right there in the center. And friends, that's what it has to be in our lives each and every day. The steps of obedience that we take each and every day are making sure that Christ remains central in our hearts, that he remains the center of everything that we do as a church and as believers in Christ. We've got to keep the relationship with him at the center of everything that we do. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And this beyond vision is only going to be successful. The Acts 1:8 vision before us is only going to be successful if we keep Jesus at the center of it all. If we keep Jesus, if it's for his glory, keep him at the center of it all. And then fourthly, giving God the first fruits. Joshua gave these instructions final before the final day's march. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared. Why? Because she had the cord, right? The red cord out the window. All who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that they will not bring about your destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. What we're talking about here when he says, don't take any of the treasure in this battle, but rather this battle, the treasure belongs to the Lord. It's the principle of the first fruits. You see, in subsequent battles, they were going to be able to take the spoils of the war. But this first battle was to be dedicated to the Lord. It was dedicated to him. The first and the best belonged to the Lord. And this too was an act of faith. It was an act of devotion. It was saying that this isn't going to be the only battle that we're going to have victory in. So you know what? We're going to dedicate this back to the Lord because we're going to trust that God is going to provide for us and bless us beyond what we could ever ask or imagine and give us victory in the battles that are yet to come. It was a way of saying trust, right? I'm trusting you with this victory because I'm believing you for future victories. This isn't going to be the only victory that we have. I don't know that we're getting this. I know I'm touching on something. First fruits mean I got to get the Lord the first, but I don't know. Listen, I have found in my life that when I trust God and I give him my first and my best, that he always makes sure that I have everything that I need. He does. It's the God who gives the victory and the breakthrough, but I've got to trust him first. It's not a principle to be mean or be selfish. God's not a taker. Remember that. God's a giver. But like the principle of sowing and reaping, the principle of the first fruits is to give God our first and our best as a demonstration of both faith and worship, saying, God, I dedicate this to you and I trust you with this. That's what the tithe is all about. Let me encourage you. If you have not trusted the Lord in tithing, don't make a commitment to this campaign. Make a commitment to trusting the Lord with your first fruits of what God has provided for you. Be obedient there first. Because that's where Malachi says, test the Lord in these things and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and provide a blessing. It's the one area where God says, test me in. Test me in. And I know there are many in this room that you have found that to be true. You have tested the Lord and you have trusted him with the tithe from your finances. And you have found that God has met every need that you have according to his riches and glory. That you've never gone without. So I want to encourage you, start there. Start there. But if you're tithing, I want to encourage you to say, God, what kind of offering above and beyond do you want me to commit to you? Well, what was the result? What was the result? We know it. If you know the story, you know it. Joshua 6:20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They took possession of that which was promised. Before, it had only been a promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their forefathers, a promise that had been given. But now, because of the steps that they had taken and the obedience that they had taken, they now were taking hold of and possessing the very promises of God. Friends, I want you to know that they shouted before they saw the wall fall. They declared victory before there was ever evidence of the victory. And that's what led to them their obedience, being able to take possession of the promise. Today, God wants to give you to possess the promises that he has for you, but it means taking steps of obedience, and it means sometimes lifting up a shout of praise before you see the evidence, and sometimes it means taking a step of obedience and saying, God, I'm going to trust you before you see the victory, because you're saying, God, I know that you are good, and I know that you are able, and I am trusting you. For some of you today, this Jericho is more personal than this beyond campaign vision. It might be your marriage. It might be a prodigal child that you are believing and praying will come home. It might be a financial burden that you are facing, or a stagnant career, or maybe it's even a calling that you've delayed. But for us as a church, it's stepping into the Acts 1:8 vision at a new level and trusting God to go beyond whatever we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. It's got to be within us. So today, I want to invite you to consider taking a step of faith with us and making a commitment to the Beyond campaign and the Acts 1:8 vision. See, we believe that God has called us to go beyond and to be his witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we have prayed and we have planned. And then earlier this weekend, our leadership team gathered together and they took the first steps into, like the Jordan River, they took the first steps of faith towards possessing these promises of God. On Friday night, we had a group of around 45 leaders that came together. They put their feet in the water first and they made the first commitments. And I am just so encouraged to share with all of you that our leaders came together and they've already committed $370,000 towards our goal of $850,000. They went first. And so now we are inviting both you that are here in person as well as you that are watching online. Listen, it's all of us. It takes all of us. There are some of you, you're a part of our church family online as well, to make a commitment to the Beyond campaign and help us reach our goal. In just a moment, like the Israelites did before they marched around Jericho, however, we're going to share communion together as we come together as a family first and we say, Jesus, we're dedicating ourselves to you and we're remembering what you have done for us and in and through us through Christ Jesus, that you, Father, gave of your Son, Jesus. And then I'm going to ask us all to stand following that. The worship team will come and lead us. I'm going to invite you to take steps of faith as we come. And we have cards right here on the altar. Maybe you came with yours prepared because you had a bag and you had been praying about that. And we've encouraged you to do that. Maybe yours is already ready. Maybe you haven't yet taken that step. Maybe you're not yet ready to take that step. That's okay too. You can continue to pray about it. And that's okay. But we're going to invite you then to respond, to take a card. And then we have baskets on the altar and here at the communion table, and we encourage you then to fill that out and to drop that in as a step of faith. Pray over it and say, God, we're trusting you that you can do it. Those of you online, there's going to be a digital QR code that you can scan, or you can go to painesvilleag.com/beyond and you can find a link there as well, a button there to click on. But today, let's take the first step as the Holy Spirit leads us and trust God to do above and beyond whatever we could ask or imagine. Worship team, will you come and let's prepare our hearts with communion. Let's begin with communion together. So I'm going to invite you, go ahead and take out the elements of communion that you have today in your hand. Like they did, they stood there and they celebrated the Passover, and it was a reminder of what God had done for them. And that's what communion is for us. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. Before he asked anything of us, he demonstrated his love for us. How many know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Before God asked anything from us, he did something for us. He made a way. He himself gave his one and only Son. And Jesus, not forced to, willingly gave up his life. Willingly, in obedience to the Father, stepped forward and gave his life on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin so that we might be reconciled to God. See, whenever there's a debt, whenever there is a wrong, whenever something has been wrongfully done, a law that has been broken, and there's a payment that is made, somebody has to pay it, either the person or someone else. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for my sin, aren't you? And so on that night, when they were celebrating the Passover before Jesus gave his life on the cross, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul puts it this way, "For I received from the Lord that which also I passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's hang on to the bread for a moment. Jesus, thank you for giving your body for us, for allowing your body to be beaten and broken so that we might be made whole. So today, Father, we pause this morning to remember as a family what you did for us, and that, Lord, it is because of your broken body that we can gather together as a body in you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive together. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Go ahead and take the cup. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Today, if you have to get right with the Lord, maybe there is something in your relationship with God that is not right. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus and to ask him for forgiveness today, to cleanse and say, "Lord, make my heart right with you today." Father, we thank you for your shed blood for us. Lord, it's not by works. There's nothing we can do to earn your salvation or to make up for our sin. But today we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and on his blood that atones for our sin. Father, we are simply forgiven because of what you did for us, and that is where our faith is at, not in our works, but in your blood. We're under the blood. We're under the blood. We're under the blood. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the steps of obedience that you gave when you gave your life for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's receive together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, as a body, I just want to invite us to stand just for a moment. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Father, we look to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift that you gave us of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of forgiveness and hope, that we don't have to walk in shame and in guilt because you have made us a new creation. And Father, in that, you have called us together as a body. Father, in this holy moment, as we now move to a time, Lord, of taking a step of obedience and entrusting you, we ask, Lord, for your blessing, for your glory, for you to be upon this moment. For you to be here in this moment, both here in person and online, and that, God, you will be with your church, and that, Father, as we take steps of obedience together, that, Father, we will be able to stand back and celebrate the miracle, Lord, that you do in this place and that you do through us, and, Lord, that we will be able to share the testimonies of countless lives that are changed and impacted because of our obedience to you in this moment. We honor you and we thank you. And Lord, we invite your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.